Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the profits when we come back. You know, if you're earning $50,000 a year and you pay all of your 14 taxes, you get to keep about 40% of what you create and produce. The government gets the other 60%. Now, that's about $20,000 for you, $30,000 for the government. Now, isn't that just real special? And if you think that your share isn't enough, well, then why don't you work twice as hard and then produce twice as much and make $100,000 next year and then go out and pay your same 14 taxes just like you did this year, and you'll net 25% and the government will get 75%. That means that for working twice as hard and producing twice as much, you get 8% more. You produce 100% more, but you get 8% of it. That's guaranteed by Congress and the IRS, by the way. That's why I contend that there ought to be something more intelligent for you and I to do than to work to put ourselves into the top 5% of income earners and then only net 25% of it. Now, why don't you call today and order my free general law CD package and let me tell you how to deal with that kind of crime. It's 4 hours of entertaining information, and it'll answer many of your legal questions about taxes and why it is we're paying so much and receiving so little. Let me teach you how to do just that. My tax and status school is now available on compact disc for adult homeschooling. If you're online, go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. Send us an email request for that free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org. Or you can call direct 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. And remember, our tax and status school is also available on compact disc for adult homeschooling. Once more, that's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about profits. Not the kind of profits you get off of the Dow Jones stock average, but profits, the guys that come around and give us messages from God. I received a letter in here not too long ago from a fellow named Steve in Pennsylvania, and he said that I was a false prophet preaching another Christ. So I thought I'd pick up on that and say yay or nay, and I'm going to answer nay. So last time I showed you what a prophet was from the Bible Dictionary. We went to the Bible Dictionary. It's called the Dictionary of the Bible by John D. Davis, 4th edition. The Westminster Press took a look at the word prophet, and we found out what a prophet and a false prophet was, and I didn't qualify on either ground. As I said, I'd have a hard time predicting rain on a cloudy day, and one of the jobs of a prophet is to foresee the future or to predict the future. So, I'm not had a very good success rate at predicting the future, so I'm going to decline from that prophecy. Now, it is true, he said, that I preach another Christ, so I thought I'd touch a minute on this word preach, or preacher. A prophet, as we learned here from the dictionary, which cites from the scripture, shows that God himself calls prophets. So you have to be hired by God himself. Now, God doesn't talk to me. I'm pushing 70, and God has never talked to me a single time. Not once. That goes to show you what he thinks about me. That goes to show you how important I am. Now, God talks to prophets, live and direct. And he gives them visions. And they get technicolor dreams. And I don't get any of the above. When it comes to preachers, there are people who preach and teach who are not prophets. There are some people who are teachers, some people are preachers, some people are prophets. But not all of them hold the same office. Not all of them do the same things. I don't do any of the above. Now, I'm a teacher, a law teacher, and the reason that I teach from the Bible isn't because I'm a preacher. It's because the Bible is the foundation of Anglo-Saxon law. I didn't make it that way. I'm just a reporter. So as the foundation of Anglo-Saxon administration, Anglo-Saxon law comes from Moses at Mount Sinai. It's been written about by Koch and Cooley and Blackstone for hundreds of years. And biblical principles, 22 of them are contained in our federal constitution. I didn't make it that way. I'm just reporting it. So, as a law school teacher, it would be, you know, it would be faulty on my part to fail to tell you that the basis of this law comes from the Bible, comes from Moses at Mount Sinai. It comes from the creator of the universe. It doesn't have anything to do with me being a prophet or a preacher. Now, when Steve mentions that I'm teaching or preaching another Christ, let's take a look at that pragmatically and let's think about it for a moment, because he's got a good point there. I've mentioned a time or two that the God of the Bible is a different cat than the average run-of-the-mill God that you've heard about. He's a lot different than Allah. The Muslims have a God, and his name is Allah. And Allah, who they see as God, the creator of the universe and doing all these great and wonderful things over here, has a different standard, different laws, different practices. For instance, Allah has a Sabbath, and it's on Friday. And the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, he has a Sabbath, and it's on Saturday. And the Christians, they have a God, and they call him Jesus, and he has a Sabbath, and it's on Sunday. Well, okay. Most of these religious people say, well, it doesn't make any difference, you know, just as long as you keep one day of the week. Well, okay, let me pick Wednesday. I mean, that's as good as any other. Now, the God of the Bible, he's got a little different take on that. He says the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. He insists that you keep the Sabbath. He says it's a capital felony, and that he isn't going to stand for you keeping any other day of the week. And I've reported that to you. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a reporter. That's a fact. I reported that fact. I never exhorted anybody to keep the Sabbath. I never told you that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to go to hell. That's not my job in life. My job is to disseminate facts, figures, names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. You're supposed to be an adult. You're supposed to put the spin on the facts and on the information and make your own decision. Oh, what do I want to do with this? Now, prophets were also teachers, and these teachers had something to teach. And when they taught the Ten Commandments. They taught the laws of God, and they were pretty diligent about it. And that's one of the criteria. If you were looking for the standards of a prophet, he would be telling you that the Ten Commandments are true, accurate, and correct. He would be telling you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But I've told you that, but that doesn't make me a prophet. It doesn't make me a preacher either. Although most Christian preachers would not tell you to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because most Christian preachers will tell you plainly that the Bible is not true, it's not accurate, and it's not correct. At least not in its entirety. And that it cannot be taken literally. I think the Bible can be taken literally. I think it's literally true, accurate, and correct. And I think that we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in fact, that's what he said himself. That isn't my idea. That isn't something that I dreamed up one day and said, well, I think this is a pretty good idea. Here's 1 Gordon 14:4. I'm just reporting here from Matthew 4, verse 4, which says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think that that's true, accurate, and correct. And I think it's literal. And I think that we can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God easier and probably more effectively than we can practice the traffic code of Vermont or Florida or California, where you live. You've got a driver's license. There's 2,000 of those statutes in your traffic code. You do not know all 2,000 of those statutes. Hell, even if you're a highway patrolman, you don't know all 2,000 of them. Now, there's 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments in the Scripture, and I would contend that it's easier to learn 759 statutes than it is 2,000. Therefore, I believe that it's easier to practice the law of God than it is to practice the traffic code of California. And I think that you can learn the law of God easier and practice the law of God better than you can the traffic code of California. So the argument, you know, that, oh, it's just too big, it's just too much, I can't do that. Well, you probably can't. I didn't say you could. I just said you should, and that's what the law requires, and that's what I try to do, that's what I teach, and that's what I teach here at the law school, and I do that because I'd be doing a disservice to God and you and everybody else if I taught something else. So, just for Steve in Pennsylvania, so that you'll know, if you come to this law school, we're not going to degrade the scripture in any way, shape, form, or manner. But that doesn't make me a preacher, and it doesn't make me a prophet, true or false. We haven't got to the false prophet completely yet, but I'm just sitting here saying, I'm not a true prophet of God. I'm not any prophet at all. I don't speak for God. He speaks for himself. He's free, white, and 21. This guy's been talking for himself now for thousands of years and seemed to be doing a pretty good job of it. I don't think he needs me to talk for him. Now, he doesn't talk to me, but he did send me a report once. It's in the form of the scripture. There are 66 books or 66 sections which contain 1,189 chapters. And it was written by 26 different guys over a long period of time. This book's been around for a long time. I got a copy of it, and it's like a job report. And it's like a report on my performance. And I didn't like the report at all. I didn't like what God said about me. I didn't like his report about me. I didn't like his degrading comments about me. But he never lied about it. He told the truth. He told everybody, you know, here's what this dirty Gordon is all about, and here's what he does, and here's how he does. And I've said this to my students many times. See, the worst thing that can happen to you when you're in court and you've got a case going, the worst thing that can happen to you is that your opponent comes in and tells the truth about you. That's a killer. You can't recover from that. That's a killer. The best thing that can happen to you is that your opponent comes in and lies about you. Because if he comes in and lies about you, then you can cross-examine. Then you can come in and bring in witnesses, evidence, and testimony, and you can counter what this guy is lying about. You can show that he's lying and that you're telling the truth. I mean, that's easy. There's 23 ways to do that. We teach that in our courtroom strategy and procedure school in the section on cross-examination. We go to Wellman on cross-examination. We pull the examples out, 23 of them, 23 ways that I can impeach a lying witness. But there isn't any way I can impeach some guy that comes in tells the truth about me. And that's the killer. So when Steve comes in here and he says, hey, you're a false prophet and you're preaching another Christ, I can come in and defend against that. That's not true. And Steve, you didn't tell the truth about me. Now, there's a lot of bad things that I've done and there's a lot of bad things about me, but those are not two of them. I mean, I'm guilty of a bunch, but it's not that. I ain't telling you what I'm guilty of, but I'm telling you it ain't that. Now, going back over here to this prophet story over here again, here's our prophet story over here. It goes on to say, if the doctrine taught by the claimant of a call from God led men away from the Ten Commandments, the speaker was manifestly not a man of God. I have never done that. Never. Not once. I've done a lot of bad things. I've been down to Flo's place, but I never told anybody not to practice the Ten Commandments. In fact, I have upbraided more than one guy that came through here and said, well, I don't think this commandment's of any value. And I've said, well, you know, if you don't practice all of them, you don't need to practice any of them because God's going to kill you for practicing or for failure to practice the one. He can only kill you once. You know, that's the beauty of being a multiple murderer. They can only hang you once. After you've killed your first man, it doesn't make any difference from that point on how many people you kill. 1, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100. The penalty is all the same. Death. So the trick to this, if you want to avoid the death penalty, you gotta swear off that killing people, and you gotta do that right away. You know, you can't even kill one. So you got to stop violating the Ten Commandments. You got to practice all ten. If you're not going to practice all ten, well then, what difference does it make whether you practice the other nine? God can only kill you once. And of course, now the religious guy, he's going to come up and say, well, that's what Jesus is all about. See, Jesus came up here, he fulfilled the law for me, so I don't have to, and so now I'm forgiven, and so now I'm under grace, and so I'm going to go to heaven, and okay. So then that means that you can just go out here and break the law at will. You can just do as you damn well please, and there's never any comeuppance for it. You don't ever have to practice the Sabbath. Well, I guess you could go out and kill people then, can't you? I mean, you can go out and rob banks, can't you? Now, when you ask some religious guy, well, can you kill people and rob banks and still go to heaven and be with Jesus? They all kind of look at you and look down a little bit and say, well, no, I wouldn't go that far. Well, how far would you go? Could you get out of Flo's whorehouse and tear off a little on Friday night? Would that be okay? Maybe a little adultery on the side, wouldn't it's not as bad as murder? The penalty for Sabbath breaking is death. That means you don't have to keep Sabbath anymore, right? See, when you follow this out to its logical conclusion, if you believe that, well, then there isn't any more sin. See, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's criminal behavior. That's a violation of the law. When you don't put a quarter in the parking meter, you're in violation of the law. The law says, put thy quarter in the meter. When you come up to a parking place and you got a red line along there, it says, no parking. And when you park there, you're breaking the law. So there are some laws that are greater than others, you know. It isn't quite as stiff a penalty for failure to put a quarter in the parking meter or parking in a red zone. But it's a little stiffer penalty if you kill somebody or if you rob a bank. Well, the law of God's about the same way. There's some stiffer penalties. But I've never seen anybody come along here in our secular government and say, well, it's okay. It's okay if you don't put quarters in the parking meters and you park in red zones and you speed and things like that. That's okay. I just don't kill people and commit treason and things like that. I've never heard a judge say that. Not one. I've never heard a policeman tell me that. In fact, they're kind of sticklers. They want you to obey all the laws all the time, you know. And so when I look in the scripture and I say, practice all the laws all the time. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. The religious people believe he came to do just that. They believe he came to destroy the law of the prophets. All right, now, somebody is out here, somebody's a false preacher, somebody's a false prophet, somebody is teaching another Christ. And Steve says, it's me, and I deny it. I deny that. And furthermore, I think I can prove it, and that's what I thought I would do here this week. I said, well, wait a minute, a true prophet, his teaching was found to agree with the doctrine of the law concerning God, his nature, character, and worship, and concerning the conduct of man. But there was more than mere servile agreement with the law of God. Planting themselves on the doctrines of the law, the prophets unfolded its principles in their application to human conduct and in their revelation of God. And among the sages of all history, the prophets whom Israel accepted tower aloft and stand alone in the purity, value, and fitness of their teaching. Now the author here uses this term. It says, and among the sages of all history, the prophets whom Israel accepted. I want to tell you, boys and girls, I read the history of Moses. Moses was never accepted by the Israelites. Never. He was hated, he was reviled, he was despised, and he was threatened with stoning at least three times by the Israelites. They hated him. Jesus was a pretty neat prophet, and he was hated, reviled, he was never accepted, he is not accepted today, he is hated today, and he was almost stoned three or four times, and finally he was killed. In fact, Jesus himself made this observation. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And in Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, O Jesus, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" Fed a lot of bums down on Skid Row. And he says in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So when I come into the classroom and I tell students here in school that the Ten Commandments are the basis of Anglo-Saxon administration and that it's necessary and imperative that we practice that if we want to get the best possible results out of our Constitution and Bill of Rights, they're shocked beyond belief, because they say, "Well, isn't there separation of church and state?" Well, of course there is. But it didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from God. That came from you people. You people decided that you were going to separate God and the Ten Commandments and the Bible from your public school and from your public institutions. That wasn't God's idea. He told you not to do that. He told you not to forget Him. And He said, "In the day that you do, you will not prolong your days upon the land." So as a reporter, not as a prophet, not as a preacher, but as a reporter, as a law school instructor, it's incumbent upon me then, you pay your money when you come to school here, it is incumbent upon me then to relate these facts to you so that you can make the best possible decision for yourself. Doesn't have anything to do with me being a prophet, false or true. So again, I deny that I ever said that you can violate one single law of the United States, or one single law of the state of Missouri, or one single law of the law of Moses. I never said that to anybody. We don't teach that in this law school. And as a matter of fact, I kind of suspect that you're going to find that in most law schools, most law school professors are going to tell you very plainly, the objective of law school is to teach you the law. And if a lawyer doesn't practice the law, he will be disbarred. Lawyers all practice the secular law. They may not practice the law of Moses. I'm not claiming that they do. But they all practice the secular law. They all have driver's licenses. They all file and pay their income tax. Lawyers are very, very skillful at practicing the law of the United States and the law of their states, because if they weren't, they would be disbarred. Law school professors do not teach young law school students that there are laws out here that you can disregard and violate. They don't do that. I never heard of one. Now, it is true, you've got some maverick lawyers out here that are challenging laws that they believe are unconstitutional or that are illegal and unlawful, like Rosa Parks riding the front of the bus. And there is a process whereby we challenge these laws that are illegal and lawful, torts and trespasses, in the same way that civil rights litigators have been doing, you know, for hundreds of years. I don't practice the census. And I don't file and pay income tax. But then I don't have any income. I avoid income like AIDS, herpes, and VD. And in Section 225 of Title 13, there is an exemption for religious objectors when it comes to the census. That's written into the law. I don't have vaccinations, and I didn't get vaccinations for my children. And there's a waiver, there's an exemption written into the law. What we teach here, for instance, is that you follow these procedures that are laid out in the law so that you can avoid vaccinations and avoid the census and avoid military conscription and avoid the income tax and so on down the line. There's a legal, lawful process by which you accomplish these goals. See, there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and then there's your way. And so what we advocate here is that you practice the right way, the correct modality for accomplishing your goal. There's a right way to just about do everything that there is to do in life under the sun. You know, there's just all kinds of neat ways to accomplish things, and the right way is what we teach here. Now, going on, prophecy includes the prediction of future events. So the prophets of the Bible, they predicted future events. Boys and girls, I can't predict any future events. And when the weatherman tells you that it's going to rain tomorrow, and he says, well, there's a 70% chance that it's going to rain tomorrow. Boys and girls, that doesn't have anything to do with prophecy. At best, it's a good guess. Think about it. You know, from time to time, the weatherman here, nice guy that he is, he comes on the air and he says, well, there's a storm coming in, and there's this front going down western Kansas, and the wind is blowing at 35 miles an hour. And based upon all of these facts that we can observe, we think it's going to rain tomorrow. And so there's a 70% chance of rain. Okay, so tomorrow comes and it does not rain. Well, he was right, because he said there was a 70% chance of rain. So if it doesn't rain, then obviously you fell into the 30% chance that it isn't going to rain. Now, if it rains, he comes back and he says, aha, see, I told you that it was going to rain, and it rained. Well, then he's right. If it rains, he's right, and if it doesn't rain, he's right. He can't miss. But that doesn't have anything to do with prophecy. That has to do with facts. He can be pretty accurate, you know, most of the time, because based upon his experience, based upon these weather conditions, these indices, that in the past it's rained 70% of the time when these conditions were extant. 30% of the time it doesn't rain, 70% of the time it does rain. So 70% of the time he's going to be right. Prophets in the Bible are 100% accurate 100% of the time, because the guy that gave them the information has the power to make it rain or to withhold the rain. He has the power to make it rain or to withhold it. In fact, he tells us that very plainly, that in the last days, and this is where we're at today, he said that he's going to turn our heaven to iron and our earth to brass. He's going to make it rain on one place and withhold the rain on another. He's going to make life just totally miserable. Well, if I said that, then it actually happened, it would be a good guess, because I cannot withhold the rain anywhere. I can't make it rain anywhere. But this God can. This God can actually do that. If this guy says it's not going to rain, by golly, it's not going to rain. And if he says it's going to rain cats and dogs, then it's going to rain cats and dogs. And it could even be literal. I mean, it's happened before. That's what prophecy is all about. And this is the only book that goes that far. It predicted things like the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the rising up of Cyrus the Great and the Persian Empire, and the return of the Jews to Jerusalem under Cyrus. I mean, there were specific prophecies written hundreds of years in advance, and then over a long period of time they were actually brought to pass. And one of those prophecies deals with an ancient city-state named Tyre. He said that Tyre is going to be destroyed in three waves, and that it would never be rebuilt, and it would be the place for the spreading of fishers' nets. That prophecy has come to pass over 1,500 years, and it's been going on for the last 2,000 years, 2,500. Or 2,250 or so, and it's still in full force and effect today. Now, I can't build a city on the old site of Tyre, and neither can you, and neither can anybody else. Nobody has, nobody is going to. And that's because this God can prevent you from doing that. And if you think that this guy is blowing smoke up your hiney, then why don't you go over there and defy some of these prophecies and prove to us that you're more powerful than this guy? Test it. Prove it. Now, so far, what this guy has said is true, accurate, and correct, and the people that he sent, I'm reporting on. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a reporter. I'm just here reporting that Ezekiel reported, and he was a prophet, and he reported that Tyre would never be rebuilt again, and that's come to pass. And it isn't Ezekiel that is making it come to pass. He's been dead and buried for thousands of years. Ezekiel can't do jack diddly squat. He couldn't do anything to make it happen when he was alive, and he sure can't do anything to make it happen or to prevent it from happening today, now that he's been dead for 2,500 years. Hey, I got to give you a reminder over here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement only. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, now we're looking at prophets. Got a letter here the other day from a guy, and he said that I was a false prophet preaching another Christ. Well, it may appear to be that way. Turn over here, if you got a Bible, flip over here to this other Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:4. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, mentions this very thing called another Christ. If anyone comes around teaching this other Christ over here, then don't listen to him. For if he that cometh preacheth another Christ whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, he says, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, he calls Satan's ministers, verse 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan and his ministers appear to be the true ministers. Well, that's what wolves in sheep's clothing are all about. If we were to presume that the Apostle Paul here was teaching and preaching about the real Christ, the true gospel, then a deviation from that message, from that story, would then be another Christ. It would be another gospel, wouldn't it? All right, now let's bring you in on the scene. Let's suppose that a long time ago, a bunch of false prophets and false preachers got into your church. Let's say back in 1650, a bunch of them got in there. And they deviated the scripture. They started teaching some things that weren't true. Maybe they started teaching that you should put up a Christmas tree in your house and decorate it with gold and silver. Let's take a look at that. Over here in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, there's a story here about a Christmas tree. Let's suppose that your preacher came to you and he told you to do this. And here's the story. It's in Jeremiah 10, verse 1. It says, "Hear you the word which the Lord or the Eternal speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it moves not. They're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Eternal, you are great, and your name is great in might. Now, does that sound like a Christmas tree to you? The people, the customs of the people are vain. And he says, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, that's a pretty derogatory comment. Now, let's suppose that 300 years ago or 400 years ago, some guy got into the church and he started teaching people that that's a good custom, that that's a good thing, that you ought to go out here and put up a Christmas tree and give presents and do all kinds of crazy stuff, you know, on Christmas. Well, wouldn't that be preaching another gospel? Wouldn't that be teaching another Christ? Now, I'd like to challenge you, Steve, on this point. Why don't you look through the New Testament? You can probably read the whole New Testament. There are only 27 books or 27 letters in here. They're fairly short. You can probably read the whole thing in a week. You know, if you spend a couple hours a day at it. 14 hours. Could you read 14? Yeah, I'd say probably 14. Maybe take you 28 hours. I don't know. Maybe take you 2 weeks. Why don't you read through here and show me, send me an email and tell me where it is that Jesus ever observed his own birthday. Jesus observed his death day. He observed the Passover. Why don't you show me in the New Testament here, if you can, Christians everywhere, just listen up now. Show me where in the New Testament that we're instructed to practice Christmas by putting up Christmas trees and doing all these crazy things that we do at Christmas. Can you show me any examples of that in the Bible? Old or new. Now, the Apostle Paul did not practice Christmas. And if he did it, he never reported on it. Now, I come along and I say, I think that Christmas is a pagan custom, it's a custom of the heathen, it's a vain practice, and that we ought not to do it because we were told not to. And Jesus told us not to. And somebody said to me, well, where did Jesus say, don't practice Christmas? All right, now listen up. In Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Now, you don't need a college education to understand that statement. One sentence. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One sentence. Now, in Jeremiah 10, he says, this is a vain practice practiced by the heathen. Learn not. Don't learn. Don't do it. Don't practice cutting a tree down and decorating it with gold and silver. Right. Now, most people do that. Most Christian people do that. I said, don't do that. I'm in compliance with the scriptural prohibition. Jesus never practiced his birthday. He told us to learn from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The day he said that, the day he made that statement, recorded by Matthew in Matthew 4:4, not a single word of the New Testament had been written yet. So the only reference he could be making then would be the 39 books of the Old Testament. And he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's every word that proceeds out of the Old Testament, which is said in the New Testament. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. I didn't write that. I'm just a reporter again. Reporting these facts. I'm not a prophet. I'm reporting facts that prophets reported. Now, we went back here and we said, if 300 years ago some wolves got into your church and they started teaching you to practice Christmas, and today you're practicing Christmas, Stan, or Steve. And now here I come along and I say, Jeremiah 10 prohibits that, and Jesus said that we're not to learn that way of the heathen. Yes, I can see where you would say, that Gordon is preaching another Christ. And you're right. I am. I'm teaching something different than you've always heard, but I'm teaching you what Paul taught. And Paul's the one that said that you ought not to listen to some guy who's out here preaching another Christ or preaching another gospel. You never received from Paul any gospel instructing you to go out and cut trees out of the forest and deck them with gold and silver. Our instruction was, don't do that. So now, if you've heard an instruction that told you to do that, and now you see in the Bible an instruction that says don't do that, you got a choice to make, Steve. So go make it. But don't write me a letter and say, hey, listen, I'm preaching another gospel, or I'm preaching another Christ. That's not true. That's a lie. And as old Mark Twain would say, it's a damn lie. I didn't do that. Now, I'm a bad guy, and I've done a lot of bad things, but that's not one of them. Now, I don't mind being condemned, and I don't mind being punished, but I want to be condemned and punished for what I did, not for something that I didn't do. My old daddy told me a story one time. He used to call me boy. He said, come here, boy. And I went over there like I always did. And he whipped off his belt and he whipped me. Now, I mean, he whipped me. Today you'd call it child abuse. In my day, when I was a kid, we didn't know what the hell child abuse was. And so, just old dad, you know, telling you which end is up. And so he got through, and then he told me about why he gave me the whipping. He said, I gave you that whipping because you did this, that, and another thing. But he made a mistake. Honest to God, he made a mistake. I didn't do it. And I told him, I said, I didn't do it. Dad, I didn't do it. And I was trying to make him feel real bad for having whipped me. And I didn't do it, see? And so pretty soon he believed me, and he said, well, okay, maybe you didn't do it. And I thought, well, now he's going to apologize to me, and he's going to give me a couple of bucks, you know, because he made this mistake. He said, son, have you ever done something for which, had I known about it, I would have whipped you? But I didn't catch you. And you didn't tell me, and I didn't find out about it, and you got away with it. I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, shucks, you know, there's lots of things that old dad never caught me doing, and I'm not about to tell him what they are now. And so I said, well, yeah, maybe there was once when I did something. And he said, now, if I'd have found out about it, I would have whipped you, wouldn't I? And I said, yeah. Yeah, if you'd have found out about what I did, you would have whipped me. And he said, but I didn't find out about it, did I? No, you didn't find out about it. So you got away with it, didn't you? And I said, well, yeah, I got away with it. He said, okay, now this whipping that you got just now for something that you didn't do. All right, that whipping is for that time when you got away with it and I didn't catch you. And he walked out of the room and he never apologized to me from that day to this. And he was exactly right. He was exactly right. You see, I had gotten away with a bunch, you know, all kids do. They get away with a bunch. So if you whipped your kid and you made a mistake over there, well, cheer up, because he deserved it. Now, over here in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, there's another statement that Paul made to these Galatian people over here. Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's a pretty powerful statement, and religious people will bring that to my attention from time to time when I tell them something, when I report on something from the Bible that runs counter to what they have always heard or what they believed in the past. Let me give you an illustration here. Over in Matthew 10, I believe it is. I think it is. Let me flip over here. Yeah, here it is. Matthew 10, verse 34. Here's a statement that Jesus made. I didn't write this. I didn't sneak into your house last night and slip this into your Bible now. It's been there all the time. Honest to God, Gutenberg wrote that, printed that up in the 15th or 16th century. Now, here's the bottom line to this. You know, this is Christmas time. Christmas has just passed as I cut this program. Christmas is just over. So by the time you hear this, you know, in another week, Christmas will be passed by about a week or two. And you remember that leading up to Christmas, people were singing songs and they were telling you, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. In fact, I saw the Pope the other day. He was doing his Christmas blessing message. And out in St. Peter's Square, there were thousands of people out there. And the Pope was praying for peace. And he was praying to Jesus for peace. You've heard that all your life, haven't you? Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus, bring peace on earth and goodwill to men everywhere. All right. Now, you've heard that story, so I'm not telling you something new here. Now, listen to what Jesus had to say about this thing of peace. It's in Matthew 10:34. He said, think not. That means don't think. That means put it out of your mind. That is, don't you believe it for a minute. That I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Have you ever heard that before? Hey, Steve, if that's another Jesus, I stand guilty as hell. And I don't even apologize for it. Now, I know that most of you have heard about sweet Jesus and about peace on earth and about Jesus bringing peace and Jesus is a peace lover and peace, and there is no peace. But Jesus did not say that he came here to bring peace. If you've got a red letter Bible, that says that in red letters. It's right there in Jesus' own words. I mean, that's live and direct, right out of the boss's mouth. He said, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother-in-law. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. He that loves his son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me isn't worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. John the Baptist lost his life in the service of God Almighty. I mean, it cut his head off. And they cut him off at about age 33 or 34 years old. He was a fairly young man, you know, mid-30s. And John the Baptist is going to come up in a resurrection. He's going to get a reward. He's going to get a payment. He's going to get paid off. He's going to get what he deserves. He's going to get eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance here in the earth. How do I know that? Well, because that's what the Messiah told us. Now, there are some people that have saved their lives. There was a guy on the Titanic, and his name was Bruce Ismay. And he and 10 other people, 11 total, got into a lifeboat and had it lowered away. He paid some of the crew members. He was the chief executive, the CEO, the chief executive officer of the White Star Lines. And Bruce Ismay, after the captain had ordered women and children into the boats, men stay here on the Titanic and die. Bruce Ismay and 10 other people, men and women, got into a lifeboat. A lifeboat built for 96 people, and there was 11 of them got in there, and they took off in it. Now, the least they could have done was to pick up, you know, another, you know, 75 or 80 people and stick them in there. Wouldn't hurt them a bit. there's a guy that says right here in verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it. Now, Bruce Ismay found his life. He saved his life at the expense of others. The Messiah says he's going to lose it. John the Baptist lost his life, and the Messiah said he's going to gain it. Boy, if that isn't an opposite. And I'm just scratching the surface here, kids. I mean, the Bible is just full of these opposites. Now, I would contend that this is the real Christ. This is the true gospel. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the true gospel. That's my contention. Not as a prophet, not as a preacher, but as a reporter who's just reporting on facts. And that what you have heard in the past, Steve, you know, about decorating Christmas trees and taking oaths and about peace on earth and goodwill toward men, that's a fiction. You've already heard this other Christ over here who is a false and a counterfeit and a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now there's a little bit more to the story. Let me give you another illustration here. Over in Matthew 5, it's called the Beatitudes, I believe it is. I think that's what the preachers call it. Matthew 5, verse 33. Listen to this. And it says, again, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the eternal your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Have you ever heard that? I mean, you go in to serve on a jury, and the judge says, raise your right hand, I'm going to have you swear this oath. Or maybe you joined a lodge or a club or an organization or the board or the Girl Scouts or something like that, and they had you raise your right hand and swear an oath. Do you remember that? Can you ever remember raising your hand and swearing? Well, I didn't make this law. No, I'm just a reporter here again. I'm not the prophet that wrote this. I didn't write Matthew 5. I'm not Matthew. I'm George Gordon. I'm reporting on what Matthew wrote, which was a direct quotation from a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. He actually had that mantle. He had that authority. Matthew reported on this prophet's statement, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by the earth. I'm reporting what the reporter reported. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the eternal your oaths. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, because it's God's throne, nor by the earth, because it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Did you ever have somebody tell you that when you raise your hand and you swear an oath that it comes of evil? Okay, now I'm a reporter and I reported that that's what Jesus told you. Now he cited that directly from Leviticus 5 verse 4. That's a direct citation from the Old Testament. So, Jesus, when he was up on the mountain, gave that statute to Moses. Moses wrote it down in Leviticus 5, verse 4. When he came in person in a human form, he cited that specific statute and he said, don't swear these oaths. That's what he was telling his followers. And that's called the gospel. Now, let's go back over here now to Galatians chapter 1. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, now, if anybody comes to you with some different gospel, if somebody comes with some other message over here other than the message that we brought, then, you know, you want to reject that. So let's listen to this, Steve. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Who was it that taught you to swear these oaths, decorate these Christmas trees, and run around spouting off to people peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Who taught you to do that? You didn't get that out of the Bible. The Bible told you, don't do that. So it's true, there's another Christ out there, there's another gospel out there that's being preached, but don't blame it on me. Don't say, hey, it was old Gordon. He's a false prophet preaching another Christ. I didn't do that. And I'm gonna take another exception here. I'm not a preacher. See, to be a preacher, you got to be anointed with oil. I've never been anointed with oil. Nobody has ever come along, anointed me with oil, much less God. Now, I haven't even got anointed by another church or denomination or some other Joe Sixpack over here and said, hey, run out here and tell these people this story. I don't have any authority at all. None. Zero. Zip. 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 Zilch. None. Never claimed to. And so I'm not asking for your tithes or your offerings. I'm not asking for your money. I don't get paid for making you believe what I'm telling you. I don't get any extra anything from persuading you that I'm right and you're wrong. As a reporter, my job is to deliver facts. That's all I do. I get on the air and I deliver facts. I spend hours and hours a day going over facts, figures, names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, evidence, and putting that story together. And again, I come out here and I present it. And I'm not running down the Mormons, and I'm not running down the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Pope or the Catholics or anybody else. I'm simply a reporter, and I said, well, here's what the Bible says, and then you know what your preacher is telling you. You know what the Pope is telling you. You know what the what your church is teaching over here. You're smart. You're a smart kid. You've been to school. You got letters after your name in all probability. You can put that together, and you can figure out who's telling you the truth. Now, if you think that the Mormon church is telling you the truth, well, then the Bible's lying to you. And if you think the Pope is telling you the truth, then the Bible is obviously in error, and the Bible needs to be corrected. And that's what these preachers are telling you. They're telling you very straight out, God is wrong, the Bible is wrong, and we're right, and we've got the truth, and you believe us, and to hell with the Bible. And I took a look at that, and I said, I don't think that's true. I'm just a reporter now, but I read all 1,189 chapters of it, and it looked like it was pretty true, accurate, and correct to me. I couldn't find anything wrong with it. And the story about my job performance over here was exactly correct. So when God told me that I was a horse's patootie, and that he was going to replace me in my job description, and that he was going to punish me on top of it, and that he accused me of going to Flo's whorehouse. He accused me of doing some very rotten, vile, wicked, evil things. And he just told the truth. It was all true. There wasn't anything in there that he lied about or exaggerated. He told me the truth. I didn't like his report, and I didn't like what he said about me, and I didn't like the story that he told about me. But I gotta tell you that it was true. Every word of it. Every word. But I deny that I'm a false prophet. I deny that I'm a prophet. Period. And I deny that I'm preaching any other Christ, and I deny that I'm even a preacher. How's that? Hey, I'm out of time again, kids. I'm going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Remember, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.